You know, I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful that you're here, especially those that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming. We hope that we make you feel welcome, that you'll want to come and be with us at every opportunity you have. I appreciate mentioning me and my family in your prayers. That's always encouraging. And I thank you for taking the time to do that. Before I begin the sermon, I want to remind you that we've had a lot of good interesting topics turned in on this series that we plan to do in a few short weeks. Someone requested it not start before the end of this month as they're going to be out of town and really want to be here for this series on touchy topics. And maybe some of them are difficult topics to not to understand what the Bible says about it, but they're difficult from the standpoint sometimes they're not well accepted many times. Sometimes they're controversial, but we've still got to teach on them. We still need to learn what the Bible says concerning them, and you've turned in some really good topics. We've had topics turned in and questions asked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We've had questions asked about serving in the military. We've had questions concerning the responsibility of all the men in the congregation. We've had questions asked about the Holy Spirit. And there's others that have been turned in that I'm sure I'm forgetting. So you gave me several lessons that now I'm obligated to put a sermon together on. But I appreciate that. And I look forward to that series. So I say that to say that I hope that you're anticipating it. But if you have topics that you want a sermon presented on. A question was asked yesterday about Christmas, and I appreciate that. And that might be a good topic to include as well, because many times we have questions about holidays and why does the church not observe the various holidays, Easter, and why don't you guys do a Christmas play and things of that nature. And so we may include that as well, but I appreciate that question as well. Someone gave to me a while back, I'm not sure where I got this at, but I ran across it and I want to share it with you. Just a little saying before we begin the sermon. If it was a sin 100 years ago, it's still a sin today. Amen. Don't water down the gospel for this offended generation. I like that statement. And this morning I put the title on the lesson, or the title of the lesson on the board, a question: are there those who cannot be saved? Well, you might read that and you may say, preacher, there's no one who cannot be saved. It's not impossible for anybody to be saved. Well, it depends on what you're thinking of and how you qualify that and what direction you're coming from. In fact, I would suggest to you that there are individuals who need no saving. You say, preacher, what on earth do you mean by that? Well, that's one of our points in this sermon as we think about those who cannot be saved. God expects all individuals to come to a knowledge of the truth. God who would have all men to be saved to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And by way of a general rule, yes, God desires for all men to be saved. But when you look into the pages of the Bible and you use a little bit of common sense, you understand that there are some who need no saving. And I'll share that point with you in just a moment. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, I didn't put this in the outline. If you have an outline. If you want one, I'll make you a copy of one. We ran out of them, but I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 6, begin with verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principalities of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works into faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible. You know, the Bible talks about impossible things. I like doing a sermon on things impossible and then things possible. There's a 5-point sermon that I've done here before on impossible things. It's impossible to be saved without Christ. It's impossible to be saved without His blood, without His gospel, without the church. and impossible to be saved without obedience. But he goes on to say, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And so here the Bible talks about it's an impossibility to renew some again once they'd fallen away. What does that mean, that it's impossible for them to come out of error and be saved? That's not what the text is talking about. But if an individual makes the choice to remain in their sins, it's impossible for them to be saved in their sin. And that's the point that he's making about that. And I suggest to you this morning, there are some who cannot be saved. And the first one I want you to think about is the fact that those who do not desire it. It's impossible for folks who do not desire to be saved to be saved. You've got to want to be saved before you can obey the gospel. You've got to want to know the truth. And I'm convinced that there's a lot in the world today who simply do not want the truth. I wish all men wanted the truth. Again, I mentioned to you 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But what about those who don't want to come to a knowledge of the truth? They're going to be saved? No. Because you have to know the truth by which you can be saved before you can obey. And we covered that in the Bible class. But in Acts 2, verse 36, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. In verse 36, the Bible says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, that is when they heard the truth of that simple statement, but a profound statement. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then he told them how to become a Christian. But except you want to know how to become a Christian, and then you do something about it, you're not going to be saved. In the book of John chapter 1 verse 12, but to them that he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then as we've studied in the book of Acts, chapter 13 verses 44 through 46, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Except an individual desire to be saved, they'll not be saved come the judgment day. You agree? But also as you think about those who cannot be saved, those who refuse God's will, think about the multitude of people, perhaps known only unto God, I'm sure, of people who have desired to be saved. Oh Lord, I want to be saved. But then they have the same book you have, and they get the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? And then they refuse to do what God said about it, thinking that they can be saved by some other way. The world's filled with religiously minded people who think along those lines. I want to be saved. I want to serve God. Oh, but I don't agree with what God says to do to be saved. That's why the world has gotten themselves in such a mess as we are today. Religiously confused. It's not God's fault. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God's told us what to do to be saved in His Word. But we've got to do what God said to do, the way God said to do it, or we'll never be saved. And if we refuse His will, we cannot be saved. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through verse 9. To you who are seeing, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense those that would trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Again, that's 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It takes more than just saying, I want to be saved. It takes more than just saying and expressing, Lord, I want to be with you for all eternity. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so those who cannot be saved are those who refuse God's will. And I've said over and over in this study in the book of Acts that we ought to be impressed with the need of gospel preaching. Knowing that if people do not know the truth, they will not be saved. I don't know. I wish every home study that I've done that ended up with the conversion of the people that I was studying with, but the fact of the matter is that the majority of the people you study with are not going to obey. But more than once, individuals have said, Donnie, I just did not know that this was in the Bible. And I'm not talking about religiously ignorant people from the standpoint of they didn't know some scriptural truth. But from people who had the Bible, thought that they were doing what the Bible said, but then were completely in the dark on what God said about salvation and how to become a Christian. And I've studied with people who came to a knowledge of that and then, well, preacher, I think I'm okay. And that said, I know what the Bible says. I know what God expects of me. I've got it right in front of me. But preacher, I think I'm okay. Don't ever feel like you're okay if you've not done what God says to do. Because in reality, you're not okay. And I wouldn't be either if I didn't do what God says to do. But then also, as you think about those who cannot be saved, those who will simply not abandon sin. And sadly, there are a number of people in the body of Christ who will not abandon sin, but think that God has somehow gone to overlook what they're doing and just save them come the day of judgment anyway. We might would think that there's an excuse for that for those who are not Christians. But folks, that is just absolutely inexcusable for those in the church to think that they can just do what God says not to do and somehow it's okay. Well, preacher, that sounds pretty hard. But what I say to you, I say to me. Twofold, I say to myself. Paul said, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. Some versions say I buffet it daily, lest that by any means when I preach to others I would be a castaway. In other words, lest when I preach to others to do it, I failed to do it and then be lost when they'd be said. If I stood up here and told you to do something, then come the judgment day I was lost for being guilty of the very same thing. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9, 27. We need to be concerned about one another. And I hope you're concerned about me. And I hope that I'm concerned about you enough that I would say in a loving way that if you are in sin, that you need to leave. But who will not be saved? Those who will not abandon sin. Abandon. We've got to repent. That is to abandon it, change our mind about it, turn from it. And over the New Testament talks about that. Luke 13, 3 and 5, I share with you just about every week, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 10 and verse 38. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3, 19. This ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and in verse 30. And so over and over the Bible talks about repenting. But if we will not abandon sin, we'll not be saved. God will not save you in your sin. He'll save you from your sin when you turn from it and obey Him. You agree? But also, those who trust in themselves for salvation. We know what God said through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 10, 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It lieth not in man that walketh to direct his steps. When Paul was writing to Titus, notice what he stated in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. No, I don't merit it. No, I don't deserve it. No, I don't earn it. But because of God's mercy and his grace, he saves us. Again, Titus 3, 5 and Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 and other passages, they talk about the fact that God, because of his love and his mercy and his grace, saved us. Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That doesn't mean that there's not anything that I must do, that there's not something that I must do, because there is. I've got to respond in obedience to what God has set out in his word that I must do. But also those who are careless. Some are just simply careless. They don't care. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. That's what I mean by careless. They don't care enough to check the scriptures to see if what their religious leader, so to speak, is saying is the truth. I remember a friend of mine in Tracy has been an elder in the congregation where he's attends for years and years, originally from Perry County, but I remember him saying concerning his mother, "My mother thinks that just whoever stands before her with a suit on and opens the Bible is telling her the truth." And she never did obey the gospel so far as I know. I don't want you to think that what I'm telling you is the truth simply because I say it. Because if I'm wrong, guess where that leaves you? That leaves you wrong. Acts 17:11, you need to have the attitude that they had in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. Try the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 2. See what the Bible says about it. Don't think of any man above that which is written. 1 Corinthians 4 and then verse 6. Study the Bible. And then you'll know what God says. And you can know if you're right or if you're not. But also those who cannot be saved. Those who hate their brother. The book of John is filled with a lot of statements concerning that. But I bring you to 1 John chapter 4. And notice what the Bible says in verses 20 and 21. If any man say, "I love God and hateth his brother," you know the rest of that is a strong statement. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Those who cannot be saved are those who hate their brethren. And when you flip over to the book of 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 15, he says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So you can't go to heaven. If you're a murderer, who's a murderer? He that hateth his brother. And John 13, 34 and 35 talks about the fact, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." Now this next one I'm going to give you, you've got to give me your ears. Because if you just are halfway listening to me and you walk away from here saying that Donnie Oliver don't think little children are going to heaven, it's because you didn't listen. I put on the outline, those who are children. Because I said to you at the beginning of the lesson, there are some who need no saving. And I include in that children. Children don't need to be saved because they have no sin to be saved from. Amen. And there's people in the religious world who just don't simply do not believe that. Their doctrine will not allow them to believe that. If they believe in one of the 5 points of Calvinism that we have done sermons on, and I've mentioned to you over and over again, who believe in inherited sin, total depravity, you are born a sinner, then the inevitable conclusion is that children are born in sin and cannot go to heaven if they die in that condition. Now, you won't get Calvinists to admit to that because they know how awful that is. But that's the unavoidable conclusion of it. The children don't have any sin to be repented of. They don't have any sin to turn away from. And they're not in their sin to be saved from their sin. They're safe. And so are those individuals whose mental faculties don't work as others. Don't work as in a way that would make them capable before God. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be converted," Matthew 18, 1 through 3, "and become as these little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, he didn't say, except ye be converted and become like these little sinning children. Children are sinless. They have no sin. It's the attitude of which he's trying to stress there to his disciples. 2 Samuel 12 and in verse 23 is another good passage. Last point. Those who do not believe. There's a lot of points you could put under those who do not believe. I've already talked with you about John chapter 1 verse 12. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 talks about the necessity of belief. James chapter 2 verse 14 and following talks about the necessity of an obedient faith. Mark chapter 16 verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." John 8:24, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." John 3 and then verse 18, "He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the only begotten of the Father." So a lot of passages talk about the necessity of belief. But you could just run with that and make a whole Bible series. Those who do not believe Jesus as the Son of God. Those do not believe what God says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again talks about that. Who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe what the Bible says about the church, about Christ, about salvation, just keep on going. So if you're here this morning, not a Christian, you will not be saved except you obey the gospel of Christ. I'm giving you several points. In fact, 8 points of those who cannot be saved. Now that does not mean that it's impossible for them to do something about their spiritual condition. Those that are old enough capable to do that, accountable. The age of accountability, I don't know what age that is. Some people mature quicker than others. I don't know what age it is, but I'll tell you what my Dad told me years ago, had been to a gospel meeting, and I told him, I said, "Dad, I think about obeying the gospel." He said, "Do you know where you would go if you did?" I said, "I'd be lost. I'd go to hell if I did not obey the gospel." He said, "Then you need to do something about it." I thought it was pretty good advice. Here this morning, you know that you're separated from God as a result of your sin. You know what it takes to become a Christian. You know what the consequence is if you fail to do it, then do something about it. How do you become a Christian? Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, as a eunuch did in Acts 8:37, and being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. That's what the Bible says to do. If you're here this morning, you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, why not repent of your unfaithfulness? Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you before you come out now.